You know you're getting old when one of the highlights of your week is to snuggle up with your wife on the couch on Monday night at 7 o'clock and turn on channel 13 to watch Antiques Roadshow. Boy, those are some wild times, boy. That's us. That's Leslie and me. The Antiques Roadshow crew goes from city to city in our country. They've been to Dallas, and they set up camp, and people from that city bring old stuff from their home to see if it has any worth. They look in their attics and their closets, and they drag it in. And then these professional appraisers look it over, and they talk among their colleagues, and they do some serious research, and then they tell the guy, this is how much you could sell it for. Most items are worth nothing. And they feature some of those, and they're comical. But some of them have value, and a few of them have astonishing value. Here's one of those. A fella brought in a painting. When they say painting, we perk up. He had had it in his hallway behind a door for 30 years. It just hung there. Nobody even looked at it. But he figured, I'll take it to the road show and see if it's worth anything. So he gets there, and they find out that this was painted by a locally famous artist. And that artist had painted 10 scenes in this one set. For decades, one of those pictures has been missing. It's not in anybody's museum. They cannot find it until that moment. This guy had picture number 6 that completed the set. $250,000. And it hung in his hallway behind a closet for 30 years. I told Leslie, go down the hallway and look around, you know. Get up in the attic. Don't we have one of those somewhere? That guy knew it had some value, but he was shocked at what type of value it really had. We all possess something of great value. And like that man on the show, we're not really aware, or sometimes we forget, of how valuable it is. And I'm talking about Jesus and his kingdom. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you've placed your faith in him for salvation, you are part of a really great phenomenon called the kingdom of God. And that kingdom now and in the future is of infinite value. This morning, I want to remind you of that value. I want you to see that value more clearly. It's like we're going to the road show and standing before the appraiser and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. What's that worth? For some of you in this room, this message may be a bit of a stretch. For you, maybe Christianity is just a list of do's and don'ts. Maybe you go to church and you give some money and you try not to speed and you try not to beat your dog and things like that. But for you, your relationship with Jesus is not of super importance. Jesus is more of an adjunct to your life than he's not at the center. And for you, this message is going to give you something to think about. For others in this room, you guys are already on board. There's a whole bunch of you who have already recognized the supreme value, how great it is to be part of God's kingdom. And in fact, you've oriented your whole lives around that. Jesus is at the center. He's driving the train of your life. For you guys, this is just a thumbs up. This is just stay the course. Keep on keeping on. So the question we're going to look at today is, what's so valuable about following Jesus? What's so valuable about following Jesus? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. And I'd like you to find verse 44. Matthew 13, 44. Okay, we're going to be looking at verses 44 all the way to the end of the chapter. And the bulk of the message is going to focus on the parables that Jesus told in the beginning of those verses. And that'll answer our question, what's so valuable about Jesus? And then we're going to turn a corner and look at that incident that occurred in Jesus' life where something surprising happened, where a group of people said, no, I don't think you are that valuable. So that's the plan. First, what's so valuable about Jesus? And then we're going to see a surprising reaction to that. Jesus tells three parables to his disciples to remind them and to remind us of just how valuable it is to follow him. The first two parables, the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl, focus on the value of following Jesus in this life, here and now. The third parable, the parable of the dragnet, focuses on the value of following Jesus in the future, in the age to come. Jesus is valuable now. Jesus is valuable in the future. Let's read verse 44. This is the first parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. In that culture, it was not uncommon for people to bury treasures. In our culture, the only thing we would bury maybe is a pet that died. I buried a pet named Samantha, called her Sam, little cat. Love that cat. She died. I buried her in the backyard. And shortly after that, forgetting about Sam, I asked a man to come with a backhoe and dig a big hole where we're going to put a pool. I feel bad about that. In that culture, an object of great worth would be hidden in the earth to protect it from a thief or an enemy. They'd wrap it up, dig a hole, throw it in there, cover it up, and then hopefully remember where they put it. They didn't have any banks. They didn't have safety deposit boxes. They didn't have like security systems on their homes. They had a hole that just had to suffice. The likely scenario here is that a treasure had been buried in a field and long forgotten about. Perhaps the original owner of the field and the treasure had died or moved away. And that land had changed homes to a new owner who knew nothing of the treasure. Okay, so a hired hand is out working in the field and he unearths that treasure. And upon looking at it, he says, man, this thing is valuable. Quickly puts it back in, covers it up, goes home, sells everything he has, and makes a deal to buy that field. Now, we might question the integrity of that transaction. It's not exactly full disclosure there, but anyway, that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that a relationship with Jesus is of more value than anything a person can possess. To live a life, for us to live a life aligned to his purposes, is a life of infinite worth. Let me put it in other words. Following Jesus is the very best thing that we can do. The very best thing. And it's well worth any sacrifice to do it. Next parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Jesus uses a different parable to teach the same truth. This scenario is of a wholesale pearl dealer on a professional trip looking for pearls for his business. I knew a guy that did that with diamonds. He would travel back and forth to Mexico looking for fine diamonds, and he would buy and sell. He would travel with a briefcase handcuffed to his wrist. This merchant in our story had certainly viewed countless pearls in his career, but he was stopped dead in his tracks when he saw one, this one phenomenal pearl of unparalleled quality. And he went home, he sold everything he owned, bought that pearl. Now that's some pearl. And here's the point again. There is nothing that compares in value to a life of following Jesus. There's nothing better we can do. Nothing. Now let me elaborate. When we follow Jesus, This is what happens to us. This is what's so valuable about it in this life. Here it is. When we follow Jesus, we become like him. That's the point of following. We become like him. I saw that visually illustrated for me the other day. I was looking out my kitchen window and I saw my son-in-law, Eric, walking up my driveway toward my backyard. And then I noticed about 7 or 8 feet behind him, his little son, Eli, walking right behind. And I took a mental picture of that. Eli is following in his dad's footsteps. If you know their relationship, Eli loves his daddy, and he is becoming Eric. He's following and becoming like him. As we follow Jesus, we become like him. We change from our ugly, selfish, sinful life to a more beautiful, compassionate, righteous life. We become the people we were intended to be before sin and the curse messed us all up. Basically, he rescues us from ourselves. And as we follow him, and as the weeks and months and years go by, we slowly morph into a far better person than we could ever be on our own. I have the words to a song that illustrate this idea of transformation. It's written by James Taylor. Now, he's not from a Christian perspective. He's talking about when his wife came into his life, how she changed his life. If you're not familiar with James Taylor music, shame on you. I was a mean old man. Okay. Just a fool from a tree full of fools. I was a mean old man, an ornery cuss. I was a dismal Dan. I made an awful fuss. Ever since my life began, man, it was ever thus. I was a nasty tyke who was hard to like. I had to misbehave. I did things in reverse. I got back what I gave, which only made things worse. I had to have my way, which was bleak and gray. Enter his wife. Clever you, walking me through. Willing to lead the blind just in the nick of time. Who gets a second chance? Who gets to have some fun? Who gets to learn to dance before his race is won? Who comes up born again? Who was a mean old man till you turned him into a golden retriever puppy dog? As we follow Jesus, as the months and years go by, as we follow closely, we change from being a mean old man to something far better. Now, I went back and thumbed through the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus describing the kind of people that we can be. We can become less angry people. We can become more forgiving people. This is valuable stuff. The other day, I did something that hurt my wife. I really did. I was selfish, and I just ignored something, and she ended up cleaning up the mess. So I crafted a heartfelt apology to Leslie, and I said, I'm sorry. I will not do that again. Please forgive me. It wasn't 60 seconds later. Ding. I forgive you. Doggone it. That's a kingdom moment. That is Jesus working. And I don't know how marriage is even function without that work. We become more morally upright. That's quite a challenge in our culture. We become truthful. We become more gracious toward those who hurt us. From the Sermon on the Mount, we become more generous with our money. Following Jesus, our fingers are just pried loose, and we live like we should, just sharing and giving. We become people that worry less and trust God more. We become less judgmental of people. As we become more like Jesus, and as we do, we will become a blessing to others around us. It's amazing. God will change us, and then he'll use us. We'll be far better spouses, far better parents, far better neighbors, far better friends, employers, employees. In every relationship, we can have an impact. Because he's changed us and he's using us. can you think of anything better than that? How about a big old house? How about a pile of money? Is that, how does that compare? That's peanuts. That's peanuts. Lord, make me that kind of man. Let me have that kind of impact. A relationship with Jesus does that for us. Jesus is a treasure. He's a pearl. The next parable fast forwards to the future, to the age to come. Not only is it valuable to follow Jesus here and now, as we just talked about, but it is infinitely valuable in the age to come. Let's read this third parable, verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Let me pause there. I know what that net is. I went camping with our family at Martin Creek Lake State Park a while ago, and our son-in-law Jonathan brought a net like this. His was about 10 feet long. It's got a couple of poles on the end. I took one end. He took the other. Grandkids are all on the shore just watching excited. And we wade out into the water. We plant the pole in the bottom so the net's all the way across the bottom. Top of the net's above the water. And one of us anchors it and the other moves the net through the water right up onto the beach. Plop. Hundreds of fish. Big minnows, itty-bitty minnows, sometimes some little tiny perch, and occasionally just like a baby bass. We had just a blast just sorting them out and throwing them every which way back in the water. It was terrific. This parable teaches us a sobering truth, that there's a day of judgment coming. Read with me. It caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a day coming when the good fish will be separated from the bad. Those that reject Jesus will be separated from those that accept him. One day God will decide the net is full. Pull it out of the water and separate the fish. This parable is identical, virtually identical to the one Jesus had just told. I'm looking at verse 41, the parable of the wheat and the tares. It says, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. What's so valuable about following Jesus? We will escape that terrible judgment, and instead, we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. One day in the future, judgment will terminate this age. Followers of Jesus will be brought into full enjoyment of that kingdom. In that age, Satan's influence will be removed. All sin, all its consequences will be gone. The curse will be reversed, and righteousness will displace evil. In that final age, Jesus will be the uncontested ruler of the world. The paradise that was lost in Genesis 3 will be regained, as in Revelation 21 and 22. This is our final destiny, our ultimate place to live. We, as children of God, will live forever in resurrected bodies on a renovated earth. Sounds valuable to me. Lesa was telling me that as a little girl, she said something naively, but it expressed a profound truth. She said, I'm just a little girl who wants everything to be perfect. Somehow she was keenly aware that the world she lived in was not what it should be. She had a longing that we all have. Deep down, we long for a world where everything is right. We're homesick for that world. And one day that longing will be satisfied. In that age, in the future, there will be no more suffering. No more abortion clinics. No more homeless people. No more orphans. No more missing children. No more drug rehabilitation centers. Picture that world. No more muggings. No more killings. No more racism. No bullying. Nobody's worrying. Nobody's depressed. How about this? There'll be no more war. No unemployment. No poverty. No hunger. No arthritis. No diabetes. No handicaps. There'll be no wheelchairs. No mental illness. There'll be no hospitals. We read at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21 of that world, of that age, God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne, and that's Jesus, said, I am making all things new. Can you think of anything better than that? We've been to the Antiques Roadshow, and we've gotten our appraisal. A relationship with Jesus is of incomparable value in this life, here and now, and in the future. In this life, he changes us into people with godly character and then uses us in the lives of others. In the age to come, we get to live in this world with infinite blessings. We are rich, infinitely rich. We have a treasure. We have a pearl. And whatever we need to do to keep that front and center in our lives is worth the cost. Don't let anything take first place in your life. Anything else. Years ago, my older brother Dave gave me a penny collection. He'd been working on it for a while, and then I took over and I plugged in. I used to deliver papers and I'd collect money from the people, and I'd go through all my change, all the pennies, and every now and then I'd find one and put it in the hole in the folder. When my dad would come home from work, he'd empty his pockets. I'd go through the change, find another penny every now and then. It was a good collection. I had a penny from 1919. I had one from 1923. I remember I had three pennies that were made of, not copper, steel. They were made of steel, three steel pennies. And I had them in my folder. You know what I did with that collection? One Friday afternoon, my buddy Johnny came over and said, let's go to Burger King and get a hamburger. You can see where this is going. Didn't have enough money. Looked everywhere, couldn't think of where any money was. I remember. And I popped those pennies out of that collection into my hand. And I took them to Burger King and I bought a hamburger. I should have cherished that collection. I should have built on it to this day, but I didn't. I let something as silly as a hamburger take its place in my life. Guys, we have something of infinite value. We've got Jesus, and we need to be careful not to let something or someone or some problem or some interest or hobby or anything take his place in our life. Our relationship to Jesus must forever be number one in our heart and life, because nothing is more valuable than that. I saw a sad phenomenon when I worked in youth work for years. You'd have a kid that was red hot for Jesus, growing, growing, growing. Then he'd get a part-time job, or he'd get a girlfriend, or he'd get an old car. And all of a sudden, Jesus kind of moved on down the list. We can't let that happen to us. Keep him first. There's nothing more important. Jesus ends his parables in verse 51. He asked him a question. He said to his disciples, have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they reply. Those men saw Jesus' value, and they'd committed their lives to following him. They understood the value. And many of you understand the value. And today, all over the world, there are people that understand the value. Down through history, there are people that see the value in Jesus. But Matthew concludes this chapter with a sobering truth. Not everybody does. Many see it, but many don't. And that grim fact is illustrated vividly in the last paragraph, verse 53 and following. In this scene, Jesus is wholesale rejected by some people who had every reason to believe. But surprisingly, they said no. Let me read verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables about how valuable it is to follow him, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching in their synagogue, teaching these same truths. This kind of reminds me of the scene from It's a Wonderful Life. You remember George Bailey and Uncle Harry and Bedford Falls and all that stuff? Well, George's brother Harry went off to war and did some heroic deed, and the whole town set up for a big old celebration. The newspaper gave Harry the front page. Local boy wins Congressional Medal of Honor. Remember, George is passing him out all over town. Everybody can't wait for Harry to come home. Well, that's what we might expect here. This is Jesus coming to his hometown. He'd gone out and done phenomenal things, which they were well aware of. And now he's coming home. We'd expect a celebration, or maybe we'd expect a write-up in their paper that the local boy made good is coming home. But that's not the reception he got. Now, it looks like the reception started out well, but it quickly turned and went awry. Let's read verse 54. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Now, watch how it turns. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Aren't his sisters all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And verse 57, I can hardly believe it. And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there, because of their lack of faith. This is startling. They had heard his teaching and they were amazed. They saw some miracles and were aware of many more. They knew his family by name. They went down the list. They knew Jesus and his family well. And there he is right in front of their face. And they mocked him. Who does he think he is? Like, he's no better than us. He's one of us. Clearly, they saw no value in Jesus. They saw Jesus as a field, not a treasure. They saw Jesus as just a run-of-the-mill pearl, not one of great value. And here's the point. Some people, no matter how much exposure to the message of Jesus, will reject him. They will refuse to see his value. We need to remember this as we interact with believers, unbelievers. Bringing a person to the place of seeing the real value in Jesus is beyond our ability. It's out of our control. It's like the old adage, you can bring a horse to water, but we can't make him drink. This is between that person and God. Jesus was rejected then. And sadly, he will be rejected today. Some will see his value, and some won't. And that's a fact. Now, one final thought in closing. If you're one of those people who have not yet come to Jesus, up to this point you said, not interested. Or maybe you've just kind of kept him on the fringe of your life. But today, if your eyes have been opened a little and you can see the value of a relationship with him, respond. Respond while there is still time. That net in the lake catching fish, It's still in the water. It's still in the water. But one day, God's going to send his angels and said, it's full. Bring it up. Judgment's coming, but it's not today. It's not too late to respond. And one more encouraging thought along those lines. Two of those brothers that were in that crowd in Nazareth that said, not interested, two of those half-brothers of Jesus, James and Judas, they saw. They had rejected him, and then, ding, they saw the value. One of them wrote the book of James, the other the book of Jude. So there's time. If God's knocking on the door of your heart and you say, I would love a life where Jesus is changing me and using me, and I'd love that future, well, he will rule over a perfect world. If God has opened your eyes to see that value, respond today. Lord, open all of our eyes wide and let us soak in how valuable walking with you really is. And let us follow closely. In Jesus' name, amen.